Our God and our Father, we are so grateful that we can, in truth, shake off any guilty fears. We thank you, Lord, that it is not a delusion when we feel cleansed, we feel not guilty, but we thank you that it is rooted and grounded in historical reality and the work that you have done in causing your own Son to bear all of our sins in his body on the tree, so we can, in accordance with truth, feel forgiven and shake off guilty fears. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place. Help us to maintain a good conscience by confessing and repenting quickly and keeping ourselves cleansed by your ever-flowing blood, that we might be as useful to you in this short life as possible. In particular, Lord, as we study materialism this morning, recognizing from your word that this is one of the great threats to our souls and our usefulness, one of the things that is tempting us to fritter away precious hours and days and rob you of glory and rob ourselves of eternal reward. Please, Lord, give us your mind and your heart regarding material things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody have an outline. We're going to continue the study begun by our brother, Pastor Paul, last week on the study of, we're really working through in a rather broad stroke fashion Randy Alcorn's excellent and thorough book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. We're working selectively through it to give some perspectives on money, possessions, and eternity. Last week, our brother presented us with the fact that when it comes to things, material things, there are two opposite philosophies. What is the one that he was most occupied with last week? Opposite philosophies when it comes to stuff. The one is asceticism. And what is asceticism? Just in your own words, an ascetic view of wealth and possessions says what? Yeah, it's kind of evil. And the goal of spirituality is to divest ourselves of all of it. And so we have ascetic philosophy as manifested even today. I would point to the Amish as an example of asceticism. You know, we don't want to fully enjoy the material things of this life. What's the opposite? And our brother broached the subject last week. We're going to occupy ourselves with it this morning. What is the opposite of asceticism, which sees material possessions and things as kind of evil? And what is the opposite of that? Epicurean, okay, and more generally, materialism. So we're working with the word materialism, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Materialism, I think it's an appropriate subject for us to address from the standpoint that we live with a glut of things. And one of the things I'd like to say at the outset, because it's occurred to me in recent years, I think one of the good things you can do for your children, and I didn't do this really with my children except maybe on one occasion, and that is have your young children take a short-term mission trip to a third world country where they can experience for a few weeks abject poverty and need. Would you agree with that, brothers? And some of you have done more, I don't know if anyone here has done more international travel than I have, but it just seems to me to make so much sense to give our children perspective early on as to the glut of riches that we enjoy in this land. I think it's an important perspective. Otherwise, we're the frog in the boiling pot. We can't really see it. And we would see ourselves as middle class, and you know, we look at rich people as in our society, but we're all rich. We are all rich compared to the rest of society. It seems it makes sense if you have the opportunity. I wish there were more young parents here, but you send your kids out to get a taste of abject poverty so that they can forever look with new eyes upon the glut that we have. I think that's a good idea. I think that's good counsel. What's the origin of materialism? Where did it begin? Oh, wait, well, yeah, where did it begin? Dave?
I would probably say with Cain and Abel, because one prospered more over the other and saw his works and building for it.
Okay, it was certainly there with Cain, wasn't it? Any sooner than that? And you don't have many choices. Yeah. Now, I don't know if that was material, but pride. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, at least pride began. A desire to have what wasn't his certainly began with Satan. But then a more materialistic worldview began with Eve, probably, right? She looked at that which was forbidden. And it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, and she desired some material thing that God did not intend for her. So it began in the garden. Let's understand materialism. I think we talked briefly last time about philosophically what materialism is. And we want to get to new ground, and so I don't want to get bogged down with what our brother already covered. But there's a philosophical view of materialism, that physical matter is the only or fundamental reality, and that all being and processes and phenomena can be explained as manifestations or results of matter. We might say, matter matters most. That's original with me, so for what it's worth. But matter matters most. That's a philosophical view. But more popularly, what is materialism? More popularly, how would you put it? In the popular sense, when we think of materialism, how would you put it in a popular way? Materialism is? Joji. What's that?
Coveting.
Yeah, coveting things. Another synonym might be greed. A preoccupation with and a fixation upon material things rather than intellectual pursuits, spiritual pursuits. So it's a preoccupation with stuff, with things, in the more popular vernacular. Okay, some other things under the heading understanding materialism. Materialism is a matter of the heart, isn't it? Here's a helpful little saying, little adage. I think I heard it when I was with the navigators. We were made to love people and use things, but instead we use people and love things, right? Think about that. That's a useful little phrase, isn't it? We're called to love people and use things. And of course, in later weeks, we're going to talk about the righteous use of mammon and money, etc. Right now, we're talking about the dangers and warnings. But what do? We often use people. We manipulate people for our ends. And we love things. That's the very opposite. That's what materialism is, loving things and using people. We need to reverse that. Materialism is the fruit of evolutionary theory, says our author. Expand on that. Evolutionary theory. Why is materialism the fruit of evolutionary theory? And because evolutionary theory hold sway in our schools, secular schools and colleges and universities, no wonder we're materialistic, because how does evolutionary theory feed materialism?
Well, at its root, evolution is assuming away God and assuming away the spiritual, and all that's left then is the material, and so with focus entirely on the material, it's no wonder that becomes the idol, the God, the end.
Yeah, makes sense. If we are essentially the products of just this evolutionary process, and we've come from other stuff, we've just developed more highly than other stuff and organisms, then if materialism, if our essence is material, then why not make the whole focus of your life material? If there's nothing spiritual or soulish about you, if I am in essence just a physical being, as evolution would tell me, then why not just make physical things the sum and substance of my life? By the way, since Anna has come in and Joe, I mentioned a point earlier that I think to open our eyes to the materialism in our culture, we do well to have our children experience a third world society where there's abject poverty. Anna spent much of a year in Ecuador. Would you affirm that as a good thing? Has it helped you to look at American society and our supermarkets in a different way, even that 1 year? Okay, good. I thought she would give an amen to that because she spent a year in an impoverished culture. That being the case, that evolutionary theory feeds a materialistic view of life, what is the cure? Well, the cure is a biblical worldview, right? Only when we believe the Bible, which tells us that we are made in God's image. Yes, we have a body, but we have a body that encases a soul that will never die. We are essentially spiritual beings. Our spirits will live forever. So will our bodies, by the way. So we don't want to be ascetic. Our bodies are going to be restored and glorified. But the cure is a belief in the scriptures and a belief in the worldview of the scriptures that we were made by God and for God and like God, and we are spiritual beings. Materialism is a lie of the devil. Let's talk about warnings against materialism. And we begin by looking at some examples of materialism. And again, I think a synonym might be greed or covetousness. But covetous for things in particular, I think covetous might be a broader word. We can covet a lot of things. But we're focusing on stuff, on material things. So that particular brand of coveting, greed, I think, is a fairly good synonym. Let's think of some biblical examples of materialistic, greedy men and women. Yeah, Michelle says Solomon. I just read through Solomon's life, and there's a sense in which he had God's blessing. Because he sought wisdom, God threw in riches and honor as a bonus. But he points out Solomon, and the text in Deuteronomy 17, 16, and 17, God says, if you're going to have a king, make sure he doesn't multiply horses and wives. And he did that. And so I think Solomon did err in that direction. That's a good example, Michelle, but not an obvious one. Dave?
Also in the New Testament, when the apostles they sold all their possessions except for the two that withheld part of the money they received from the land for themselves.
Very good. Glaring example. Their names? Ananias and Sapphira. Greed, right? Because they indicated that they had done more than they really had. So Ananias and Sapphira. And the first act of corrective church discipline was enacted, and it was the death penalty. And God making a statement, maybe more about deceit, but under that was greed. Yeah, Josh?
Esau.
Seen where? Yeah. And the book of Hebrews condemns him for that. He sacrificed something, a spiritual privilege, for a mess of pottage. Give me some of that red stuff. I'm famished. And that was a materialistic mindset. Good. Who else? Don. Ahab. Yeah. In the incident with Naboth's vineyard. What a pathetic, and what a pathetic picture of Jezebel, who coddled her husband, pouting there, you know, because he couldn't get it, and I'll get it for you. And she schemed and arranged for him to be slandered and put to death. But King Ahab wanted that man's vineyard. Materialism, greed. What else? Jeff?
Balaam.
Yeah. Second Peter condemns him for that. He could be bought. Well, you know, he had greed. Jordan.
David.
Yeah. Again, that's a lust of some sort. And then that's a form of coveting. He coveted his neighbor's wife, but not so much a material thing. But it is a form of coveting, but not greed for stuff per se. Mike?
Was it Haman? Did he want the property?
Haman. Haman, in the time of Esther and King Ahasuerus, I think he was just an egotistical man who wanted power and prestige, right? I don't remember that there was a dimension of greed for things. Gehazi, or however it's pronounced, I was going to look at the Hebrew, didn't, but Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant. And remember when Naaman offered Elisha rewards and he declined and Gehazi went after him and lied in order to get the stuff. Classic example of greed. One other we're missing. Achan, very good. It's like a quiz here going on. Yes, you got it. Achan, remember that resulted in the death of his entire family because he took some that was under the ban and he hid it. So Achan is a classic Old Testament example of greed and its penalty. Let me see if there's anybody else here. Barry? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, and then with remorse threw those 30 pieces of silver clanking down on the temple floor, and what a picture of remorse, and what a picture of the folly of the love of money, and he was the treasurer, and he used to pilfer from the treasury. So Judas, probably because of the consequence, maybe the worst example in all of history of greed in terms of the consequences. Did you miss anybody? Got almost everybody except Delilah. You know what her motive was. The lords each offered her 1,100 pieces of silver if she could discover Samson's secret. You know, we usually associate her with sensuality, but there was a greed that drove that. And one other from the New Testament we don't want to miss. Okay, yeah, well, we're going to look at that, but in terms of actual historical people, that's definitely true in the parable, but we're looking at actual historical people. The rich young ruler, yeah. You know, he's not even down here. Yeah. Demas is another one not even down here, but Demas, in love with this present world. We don't know exactly what that means, what form of the world tempted him, but he's forsaken me and gone. And yeah, but you're missing one. Scribes and the Pharisees, they were lovers of money, right? Yeah, but still missing one. Herod, no doubt, along with his many other sins, yeah. Missing one. Liz. Zacchaeus? Yeah, Zacchaeus. That's not the one I'm after, but we're adding to the list. Zacchaeus certainly was as a tax collector, right? He was a lover of money. All the tax collectors, probably Matthew as well. Kent. Very good. Yeah. The Jews... Yeah, as influenced by the Pharisees, no doubt. They wanted him to be king so that, for many reasons, free from the Romans and still missing. No, this is good. You're adding to the list by this. Josh. There, he got it. 10 points. Simon the magician, right? Yeah. Yeah. Simon could be the poster child for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, couldn't he? Because he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit with money. There's also a love for power. But, you know, that gets to the point where, and maybe we'll just take a little tangent here because I think it's fascinating. people desire money for various things. One author, I think, very perceptively talks about root idols. And it kind of makes sense. And he doesn't make money a root idol. But there are other idols of the heart that are underneath money. So when you think of people's materialism, their greed for stuff, for money, what are some of the root idols or underlying idols that might drive that? Because there are different idols, different reasons why people pursue money. For example, Zacchaeus didn't pursue money to be Mr. Popularity, I don't think. Do you? Because he sacrificed that. You know, he was hated by his fellow Jews as a collaborator with the Romans. So he didn't seem to be a people pleaser kind of guy. So whatever drove his greed was something else. What would be some of the root idols? Could be. Perhaps we don't know, so we can't speculate. But what are some things that drive greed? In other words, whatever remnant of it is in your heart. And let me say this, that this applies to, because I forgot to say it earlier, this applies to all of us. Teaching about this applies to all of us because we live in such a materialistic culture. And our eyes need to be opened. Otherwise, we're the frog in the boiling pot. But I was also going to say this, that some of you no doubt have as your besetting sin materialism. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that. Are you one? Okay, well, yeah. Appreciate that, Sandy. You know, we all have besetting sins. We all have easily besetting sins, that sin that easily besets, that Hebrews talks about. And some would say, you know, I'm susceptible to any sin, but frankly, man, that one doesn't tempt me as much as this over here. And I appreciate that honesty. I wasn't going to really poll everybody, but for some of you in particular who are as honest as Sandy, you know that stuff is your temptation. That's your Achilles heel. It may not be anger. It may not be sexual lust. It may not be, but it may be, I like things. And I like the best things all the time, whether I can afford them or not. Some of you have as a besetting sin this sin of materialism or greed. You know who you are, but for you especially, as my wife likes to say, have big ears. Listen well, because this is addressing, it's for all of us, but it addresses your besetting sin in particular. Okay.
And it sometimes comes from having had not two nipples to rub together, and then you flip.
Yeah. I understand people who live through the depression when they had no food can often be hoarders. And I want to be sympathetic with that. I didn't live through that. Heading-wise, is there refresh me. Is there a question on the table that I asked? Oh, yeah, okay. Sorry. Boy, when it really gets bad, you have to say, Pastor Chuck, I think you need to step down. You know, you're losing it. But I know I've got things on my page here. But what are root idols? Mike?
Jealousy.
Okay. And let's lump that in with a fear of man. The fear of man, the desire for approval. Is one of the things that will drive some to be greedy, because with money comes prestige and esteem, and that's what I crave. And money then is a subordinate idol that serves my root idol. I want to be viewed as important. Can you think of anybody on the public scene who may... Maybe he's got all four root idols, I don't know. But there's one, people-pleasing, esteem. Approval. What's another root idol that might drive greed?
Well, one author says there's three main fears. There's a fear of God, a fear of man, or a fear of self. And all the other sins fall under those three categories.
Of course, fear of God is not sin, right? But, okay.
Well,
so, fear of man, then. That's clearly one idol. Josh?
humongous point where we seek security and comfort in things.
Okay. There's another. I'm working with this idea of these four root idols, and there's another one this author mentions, comfort and ease. For a lot of people, comfort is their God. And they want money, not so much for approval and these other things, but it makes for a hassle-free, comfortable life. I can buy comfort. So comfort and ease is the root idol in some of our hearts. We just want things comfortable. So there are two root idols. There's the approval of other people, esteem, prestige. There's comfort, two other things that may drive greed. Tyrese. Okay, yeah, we're going to talk about that as one of the dangers, but what would be the idol there? What would be the God alternative? Okay, and you know what? We can say all idols resolve themselves in self, right? There are really only two gods that you have the choice of worshiping in the universe, the true living God or self. Everything resolves down to self. So underneath even those four root idols is self. The thing is, what do I want for myself? I want approval for myself. I want comfort and ease for myself. A couple other root idols. That's what we're looking for.
Now they're forced to do everything for themselves, that if they want clothing, if they want to eat, if they want to have a place to live, they have to do all this for
themselves. I think David is on to another root idol. Allison, is that what you were going to say?
Power and control.
Okay. And I think those are the two, and maybe we can differentiate those. Control. People who don't believe or don't trust, and we can be guilty of this, I don't trust God to control my life in a happy way, to a happy outcome, and so I need to be in control. And money certainly helps us to be in control, because you can buy a lot of things with money.
To
be independent, self-sufficient. So there's another root idol, perhaps, that drives some people to get money. Not so much comfort and ease, but control. I'm sure it overlaps with comfort and ease. And the other one would be power, and power in the sense that it's power over people. Control is broader, control over my circumstances. But some people want money because they can have power over people. That can be political. You know, that can lead to political. Yeah, that plus some people just like to exert oppressive authority over other people. So consider that. And why do I bring this up? Because we need to know ourselves truly in order to, we want to dig out sin by its roots in our hearts. We don't want to trim weeds, do we? When you have weeds, you want to pull the weeds out by the root. We have this spray. What's it called, hon? Yeah, there's Brush Be Gone, and what's the other stuff? Starts with a B. Brush Be Gone starts with a B. Whatever it is, but you know, you spray it on the leaves, and about a week later, it goes down to the roots, and the thing is just dried up. That's what we want to do with sin. We don't want to just trim. You don't trim weeds, do you? You pull weeds out. We want to do that with sin in our hearts. That's why it's helpful. If we love things, I love things too much. We need to know, why do I love things, in order to dig deeply. Is it because I want things buy me approval and praise from people? That's my idol. Or things buy me physical comfort and ease? That's my idol. Or things enable me to, money enables me to control my future, or money is a means to power over other people. I can buy people with my money. Like people will buy, rich people will buy politicians. So ask yourself, what is underneath? Because money's not a root idol. Okay, let's move on. Some warnings against materialism from the New Testament or Old. Who and where are warnings sounded, specific warnings against materialism? How about Jesus? Did Jesus ever warn against materialism? If so, where? Tyrese. Yeah, very good. Mark 8:36 and Matthew definitely warned against materialism there. Where else did Jesus warn against materialism?
Matthew 6
about
not worrying about the things that your clothing and your adornments and food, because the Lord will take care of them.
Yes, yes. Where else? What parable does Jesus pointedly warn against materialism? Josh. This day, that's it. Parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. Jesus warning against materialism. How about Paul? Where does Paul warn against materialism? I'm thinking of two places.
Where he says, you take nothing out of the world.
Yeah. Where does he say that?
Don't worry about these things, and be content in all things, and also he says,
First Timothy,
I think it is, where you don't take anything from this.
Yeah.
You die.
Contentment.
That's right after the
Roman. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6. And right there, too, right? Paul, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul is warning against the love of money there. And then you might want to jot this down, Colossians 3:5, where greed is said to be idolatry. He has a list of sins and greed, which is idolatry. That's a strong statement. How about James? Does James warn against? Oh, did you, or someone else? Amber. That would be 1 John, but James, you're right with James. Either in chapter 5, which we'll look at in a few minutes, or chapter 4, what causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Desire and do not have. A lot of wars are fought over, you know, land and things. Okay, so we have some warnings. It's also to be noted that greed or materialism is a violation of at least three of the Ten Commandments. Which three? Covetousness, Commandment 10. What else? Yeah, so it violates coveting, Commandment 10. What other? It violates Commandment 1. You shall have no other gods before me, right? Can't worship God in money. Violates Commandment 1. What other commandments? Do not steal, which is Commandment number 8. Very good. Okay. Let's talk about the stupidity of materialism. Just a few points on that, and then we'll get to the main section here, which is the dangers of materialism. Why is it stupid? Some of those things have already been mentioned. Why is it stupid to have, and that's the word the author uses, to be fixated with and preoccupied with things? Mike?
It's all going to burn up.
It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. The old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. What else? Why else? Stupidity. Don. Doesn't satisfy. It cannot satisfy because we're made for God, right? Augustine's quote, and our heart is restless until we rest in thee, O Lord. It cannot satisfy. Allison.
It distracts us from what's eternal.
It distracts us from what is eternal. Absolutely. You know, which leads us. Why don't we go into, because this overlaps, let's do that final section, the dangers of materialism. Here, it's kind of a fill in the blank, should be easy. We talked about that, I had occasion in preaching from Isaiah 55 to talk about that matter of thirsting. And my son was preaching on evangelistically from John 7:37, where Jesus, you know, stands up and cries out on the last day of the feast, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart, what's the word, bowels, will flow rivers of living water." So I've been made to think in working with my son and working with that text about this idea of thirsting. Talk about that. You heard me preach on it. I wonder what your thoughts were. Who thirsts? Who thirsts? And what do they thirst for? The Bible has a lot to say about thirsting. Who thirsts and what do they thirst for? Let's come to a balanced perspective biblically on that. Who thirsts and what do they thirst for?
For the Christian?
I'm asking more generally. Who thirsts? Does only the Christian thirst? Do all men thirst? That's what I'm throwing out to you.
Okay. I would say all men thirst. It's whether we believe or have the faith in God, depending on what we thirst for. I think
David said all men thirst. How many agree? Okay, consensus. That doesn't make it true, by the way, but we don't decide truth that way, right? But how many thirst for God? I think there's a general agreement. All men thirst. As manifested, how? Before I ask the next, how is it evident that everybody thirsts? Amber? Everybody worships something. That's a good point. We are all worshipers. Something is our supreme concern for everybody. Everybody is a worshiper, and they're thirsting. That points to thirst. What else points to a universal thirst? Everybody's searching for, and we could substitute thirsting for, some meaning, some happiness. Okay. So now let's take up my further question. Do all thirst for God? No. Why not? Okay. They're of their father, the devil, so they don't thirst for God. Any scripture? Tyrese? Okay. Okay. Now, that would tell us that Christians thirst for God, right? The psalmist and all the expressions, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul. Can we say God's people thirst for God? And as I was thinking, our brother's going to preach, and I'm going to lead the Lord's Supper. And I'm thinking that I want to make the focus. We're eating and drinking of Jesus symbolically. Do we all need more of Jesus? We do. We need more of Jesus. You know, the words I've spoken are spirit and life, and we're symbolically taking him in. We need more of Jesus Christ in us. So we are thirsting for righteousness. We've got righteousness. Both justifying righteousness and some sanctifying righteousness, but we want more. No question, Christians thirst for God. What about non-Christians? Pastor Paul.
I was thinking of Romans 3, we make that quote, there's none righteous, not one, there's no one who understands, none who seeks for God.
Yeah, yeah.
And that talks to ignorance and blindness or spiritual death of humanity.
Yeah.
Once they do seek after God, they don't know what they're seeking for. They're trying to fill up all this thing. But in other sense, they refuse to seek after one thing that
Yeah. Doesn't that say it well? And that's what I was wrestling with in this whole thing, wrestling with trying to fit the scriptures. No man seeks God, you know, and you don't get the sense that the nations are clamoring for God. Oh, I'm glad you come into a culture. I'm glad you've come and the whole tribe repents. Sometimes that happens. But so everybody's thirsty. Everybody has a void, but they don't know it's God. They're really running from God, but thirsting. But what they really need and what will only quench their thirst is God through Jesus Christ, right? I think that's a good way to resolve it. Jeff.
Just say the time of that there's that imagery that Jeremiah makes where he talks about how it's Pete laments that the Israelites forsook the fountain of living water for broken cisterns that could hold no water. And it's kind of illustrative of what you're saying. That's what the world does.
Yeah, yeah. And that says it all, doesn't it? I mean, they're thirsting, but they're looking in the wrong place to quench it. So, okay, that's a good resolve to that. Let's look at these 10 dangers of materialism. Number one, it prevents or destroys, and somebody read Revelation 3, 17 and 18, and Jeff, get Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13, because you just half quoted it, okay? Somebody, a volunteer, please, for Revelation 3, Jordan. And Jeff, whoever gets there first. Jordan's there with his electronic Bible. Okay. Electronic Bible wins over paper Bible.
Where you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked.
Okay. What church was that? Was that Sardis or Laodicea. Yeah, the church, you know, we think we have everything, but really you're poor, wretched. And then the Jeremiah passage.
That the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which did not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horrified, horribly afraid. Be very desolate, said the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water.
Okay. So in light of that, fill in the blank. Materialism, greed, preoccupation with things prevents or destroys our
desire for God.
Yeah, well, the author had spiritual life, but any of that will do. It destroys or prevents our spiritual life. A preoccupation with things, with stuff, a love of money and things blinds us to the what of wealth. Well, let's look at these texts and then fill it in. And for time's sake, we'll just look at my partial quotation. Ezekiel 28, 4 and 5, it's talking to what the king of Tyre, but perhaps even Satan. Your heart lifted up because of your riches. In Hosea 13, 6, he said, you had your pasture, and as you were giving your pasture, your heart, you became satisfied, and as a result, your hearts became proud, and you forgot me. Mark 10, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy or rich man to enter the kingdom. And remember when the people were clamoring and grumbling for food because they were tired of the manna, God sent quails. And they had quails coming out their nostrils to the point where they were disgusted with it. When we're preoccupied with things, it blinds us to the blank of wealth. And if you don't get it right away, I'll give you a hint. Amber. A tyranny of wealth. That's a good word. It's not the word used, but it's a good word. I'll give you this hint. Wealth can be a blessing, and in future weeks we'll see. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. It can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. That's the word. It blinds us to the curses of wealth. Now, there's a balance there. If it's from God, it can be a blessing, but there are curses that come with wealth. Third, it brings us blank and blank. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Somebody start in on that passage anyway, and you'll get the gist. Volunteer? Paul. And then 1 Timothy 6, 17, either quote it or read it. Volunteer? Josh, thanks.
Matthew 6, 25.
Yeah, you don't have to read the whole thing, but just get the gist.
For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they?
Okay, that I think you got the gist. Now we'll kick in 1 Timothy 6, 17. Josh.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, for to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy.
Okay. Maybe the Matthew passage is clearer, but it brings us what? Well, the words are unhappiness and anxiety. Anxiety coming, don't be anxious about. And listen to these quotes from wealthy men. John D. Rockefeller, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. W. H. Vanderbilt, the care of 200 million, and again, another age where we'd substitute some billions for that. Now we have billionaires. It's no big deal to be a millionaire, but back then it was. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie, millionaires, substitute billionaires, seldom smile. So testimony to the anxiety and unhappiness of money. Four, it ends in ultimate, and we'll fill that in a moment. I'm going to turn you to Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 15, and the author's paraphrase of each one of these verses, because I think he brings it into modern thought. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Okay, that's the more you have. No, it's not aligned. Sorry. Oh, you have it there, but it's not aligned rightly. That's really verse 11, isn't it? Now get orientated. Verse 11, the more you have is really verse 10. The more you have, the more people will come after it. Your hard-earned goods will go. Well, is that right? Verse 11, you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. I'm in chapter 5. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Proverbs 5. No wonder it wasn't making sense. I thought, I think. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. The more you have, the more you want, right? He who loves money will not be satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. 5:11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? So you have more. The more you have, the more you have people coming after what you have and wanting what you have. Verse 12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Can't sleep because you're worried about all the things you have to preserve. 13, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his own hurt. Hoarding riches hurts the owner. 5:14, when those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Verse 15, as he had become naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. The more you have, the more you will leave behind. So again, it ends in ultimate loss or futility. Number 5, it obscures many of the blank blank in life which are free. You know the saying, the blank blank in life. The best things in life are free. The gospel is free. Come, buy wine and money without milk. Wine and milk without money. It's free. The gospel is free. And you're obscured from seeing the free things, the best things, because of your preoccupation with things. We just have a few minutes and need to cover ground. It spawns independence and self-righteousness or self-reliance. Yeah, same thing, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, which are deadly to faith. Why trust in God? Why pray? Why ask for daily bread when I have it? Self-sufficiency is the great enemy of faith and prayer. The author says financial independence may be blasphemy. It's interesting. That's a goal in our society for many, isn't it? Financial independence. He said that may be blasphemy. Number 7, It leads to pride and, you might not get this one, elitism. Instruct those who are rich, 1 Timothy 6:17, not to be conceited. The author notes elitism is the heart of racism, nationalism, and denominationalism. Sometimes it is seen in private clubs, certain schools, fraternities, sororities, certain churches. A spirit of elitism and possessing things can lead to pride and elitism. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you haven't received?" It promotes injustice and exploitation. Amber had pointed us to James. In James 5, you have the rich person exploiting the poor people and being condemned for it, as well as Old Testament verses. I think I included Isaiah 10:1-3. In Acts 16, the owners of the slave girl were exploiting her. She was the fortune teller. They were exploiting her for money. And this is a good question to ask, though we have a couple minutes. What are some industries that exploit people for money? We have loads of exploitative industries in our culture. Name some of them. Murray. Pornography. Multi-billion dollar exploiting people's lust for money. What else? What other industries? Tyrese. Yeah, well, that's a, when he talks in a section that we're not going to get to on manifestations of Christian greed, he goes after the multi-level pyramid schemes. That's for another day, perhaps. Paul and I will have to decide whether that's worth talking about. What other industries, quickly?
The faith healers.
Faith healers, yeah, certainly in the church, much abused. Casinos, gambling, drugs, alcohol, abortion, tobacco, tabloid journalism, much of TV and movies, all exploiting people for financial gain. Number 9, it fosters immorality and the deterioration of the family. Motives having to do with money or sex account for 99% of the crimes committed in the United States, but those with money as their object outpoint sexual offenses by a ratio of 4-1. Those who indulge in material appetites indulge sexual appetites. Adultery often leads to divorce, which devastates families. And finally, it distracts us from our central purpose. The parable of the soils. The care of the world and riches choked out the word, right? And living for eternity. All right. Much more can be said, will be said in weeks ahead. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we confess that as a society blessed historically by you, we can be blind to the dangers and the soul-destroying threats of love of things. Some of us in particular wrestle especially with the love of things, money, stuff, good stuff. Father, open our eyes, correct our priorities. Lead us to repentance and help us to make the most important things in life the most important things to us. Free us, deliver us from the idol of greed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.